Joshua chapter 8. But now you need to take your Bible. I'm going to give you some other places I want you to mark so you don't have to get lost, because you need to hold the Bible in your hands and read it. We'll start over in the beginning. You need to put one toe at Genesis chapter 3. You got 10 toes, right? All right. Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 6, where you read a moment ago. And Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. As you do your Bible study, you need to pay attention to the context in which something is given. The book of Joshua gives us the beginning of everything in the land of promise. So it's a first for everything. Just like the city of Jericho was the first city, it was a tithe unto the Lord. I hope you got that. Hope you understand why that was so significant. And then there's the pattern of what you do whenever you know there's sin, and how sin affects the whole body, the whole camp, doesn't it? Just one man's sin, but God considered all of them to be guilty, because we are a body. We are a family. In your earthly family, whatever you do affects in a positive way or a negative way everybody in that family. Some years back when I was pastoring out in West Texas, have any of y'all ever run into anybody else by the name of Weason? Well, there are some. I'm glad there's one less. Because when I lived in San Angelo, somebody sent me a clipping out of a paper where a Fred W. Weason had gotten a DUI. And I knew it wasn't me. The internet can be helpful to us, so I located the guy. I didn't send anything to him, but I was glad to read a couple of years ago of his demise. So there's one less Fred W. Weason out there, but it caused some shadowing on my name. I don't know if we are distantly kin or not. I'd just soon not be. There's even a place in Germany named Weason where they have an annual rock concert. I wish they'd change the name of the town, Doug. When you do something that is good, you affect your whole family. You do something bad, you affect your whole family. And not just your earthly family, but the family of God, if you bear the name Christian. Haven't you ever been driving down the freeway and somebody comes whizzing by you and they've got one of these little fish signs on the back? And you want to say to them, would you please pull over and take that sign off the back of your vehicle? Because you're saying to everybody you're a Christian and you're driving like you're a pagan. And so it affected the whole 3 to 4 million people. And so the first episode of great sin had to be dealt with, didn't it? And it was painful. But God insisted. Understand, that had to happen before we could get to the passage before us. beginning in verse 30 of chapter 8. It's the first worship service in the Promised Land. Being the first worship service, there will be principles and patterns that God teaches us. And so it begins by telling us then, that is, after the sin has been dealt with, Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. We'll go back to the place where that is in a moment. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, and all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side of the ark, and on that side, before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. The first worship service. Today it is not uncommon to hear somebody say, I want to worship God in a way that makes me feel good. Or I want to be able to do this because it makes me feel good. I feel like doing this. Any of y'all ever said anything like that? Somebody said one time, if you want your worship service to make you feel good, just go home and take some Alka-Seltzer. Because the worship service of God is not to make you feel good. You are not the object of it. It is not held to make you feel good. The purpose of this worship service is not to give you a good feeling. The purpose of this worship service is to please God. It is directed toward God. It is to make God feel good about what you offer unto Him. It may end up with you feeling good, and it may end up with you feeling bad. But that's the first principle regarding worship. And the word has been perverted and polluted today with all kind of ideas. You can go to the Christian bookstore, it won't matter which one, and there'll be a whole shelf, maybe several shelves, of books on worship. And they're all written in order to tell you how to have a service to make the people feel good. Whenever a service is held to make you feel good, it will not be a service of worship of the living God. We learned in our study on Wednesday night that the word worship means to bow down and to prostrate yourself upon the ground. When's the last time you ever put your face to the ground to worship God? It is not a time of celebrating and jumping and shouting and praising. A praise service is something totally different from a worship service. This is the first worship service in the Promised Land. And the first principle is that it is to be planned and carried out to please God. Everything in it is to be directed to Him. The beautiful music the choir presented a moment ago. Recognize that because of what Christ has done, our life is worth living. It was a praise of His work, of all that He has done because He lives. I can do this and I can do that. Now, the second thing that we need to get is that if we're going to worship God, we must find out what God says about how He wants us to worship Him, and we must do it according to His instructions. Else, numerous places in His Word, God says, if this happens, I'm not going to listen to you. If this happens, I'm not going to accept your offerings. What we want is to have a true worship service that will please God. So notice carefully what happened. It happens, the first thing, it follows the experience of Israel dealing with their sin. I don't want anybody to raise your hand in response to my next question. How many of you have come in here this morning and you have some ill feelings toward somebody else? They've offended you. They've done something that hurt your feelings. Perhaps they slighted you in some way. Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you remember that there's something between you and your brother, leave your gift, get up, go to your brother and be reconciled, then come back and worship me. David said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard, that is, if I hold, if I'm aware of iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's no use in you praying. God isn't going to pay any attention to your prayers, David said. And David knew, didn't he? David knew what it was like to have unconfessed and unrepented sin in his life. We read about that, how he even ached in his bones, how he felt like he was aging. Over and over again in the Word of God, God speaks about not hearing, not listening. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28, God's Word, God says, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, God's word says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 11, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I shall bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12. God's word says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. And then in the book of Amos, in chapter 5, verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. And though you offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard their peace offerings, the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take them away from me. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. There are some people who think that every time they pray, God listens. You can see from the few references that I've just read that there are situations and circumstances that God says it won't do you any good to pray, it won't do you any good to worship, because I am not going to hear you and I'm not going to accept your worship. And so one of the things that has to happen, and it had to happen here, is that when they sinned, they had to deal with their sin. You remember there in the 7th chapter, Joshua became aware of the sin because of the consequences of it. He fell on his face and he was praying unto God. And there in verse 10 of chapter 7, God said to Joshua, get up. Why? Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned. So if there's unconfessed and unrepented sin in your heart, you're wasting your time to pray. Do you and your spouse have a fight on the way to church this morning? Do you and your kids get into a fight? Now don't answer, don't raise your hand. Rest of us don't want to know. God says if there's aught between you and your brother, leave your gift, get up and go and be reconciled and then come to the altar. So principle number one is, in doing things God's way, is to deal with your sin. Confess it, repent of it. Principle number two in doing things God's way. God wants an altar, but he wants an altar that has not been adorned with man's accoutrements. Now, you know what accoutrements are, don't you? That's a broad, big old word that covers what you ladies did this morning when you went into the bathroom and you spent an hour getting made up to come to church, whatever that is. That addition that you put on your face, and by the way, most of us men are happy that you do that. That's not out of place. Most of us can stand a little fixing. But not when you come before God to worship him. Throughout the Word of God, God makes it very clear that he wants simplicity. Turn over to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, where God began to give them instructions the first time. They had just come out of Egypt. They were building a nation of people. God had just given to them the Ten Commandments. And so God says to them, there in chapter 20, how to build an altar. Verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Earth, the plainest substance that's around. God made it. You take something of that. You make me an altar. On that altar you have put a burnt offering, a peace offering, your sheep, your oxen. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn or cut stone. Go out here and pick up the stones that I put there. They are rough. They're unpolished. They're uncut. They may not be shaped to fit together good. You pick up what I put there, and you take those, and you build an altar. Don't you dare try to make them pretty. Don't you try to add to the something from you. Take what I put there, and you build an altar. Then over in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 27th chapter, given to the new generation, God expanded upon this as he had Moses explain all of this to the new generation. And so he adds to it in chapter 27. He tells them about what they're to do when they get to the place we're reading about in Joshua 8. They're to gather all the people together. And strangely enough, when they build that altar, they're not to cut any of the rock. They are to put it together, but they are to do one other thing with it. They are to take some plaster. Do you ever take limestone, dust, and mix it together with water? You know what you get? Well, with a little other mixing, you get what we call cement and concrete. Plaster of various kinds. And so they were to build the altar out of the uncut rocks, and then they were to plaster over it. There's a purpose for that we're fixing to read about. And on that plaster, get this, take the book of Deuteronomy in your fingers, turn back over to chapter 1. I just want you to get a sense of what we're fixing to read right here. Chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy. And then go to the end of it. All right? That's the law that we're fixing to read about. Every word that is in the book of Deuteronomy, they were to scratch, carve into the plaster. So on the front of the altar, when they came up to the altar, there would be all of the law of God. All that we have in the book of Deuteronomy would be engraved there. Now, the reason for the law being there, maybe you didn't know that on the altar there was the law engraved and written, so that when they came up to the altar to offer their sacrifice, the first thing they saw were the commandments of God. How many of you have ever kept all of the Ten Commandments? I just wanted to see if anybody was going to break one of them. We know that we're not perfect, don't we? The Apostle Paul explained that the law is our schoolmaster to point out to us our sin. And so on the altar, they carved in the plaster all that we have in the book of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. So as they came up to offer their offering, there were these laws of God, these requirements of God, which no matter how hard they tried, they could not measure up. Thank God. Thank God for His grace. None of us are worthy of His mercies. None of us are good enough to come into the presence of God. None of us. There's not a single one of us that's good. We're all sinners. They're just degrees of sin, differences, but we're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. And there on the front of the altar was a law of God written. And as a man would come up, perhaps the Spirit of God would say, Tom, that wasn't used back then. You see that law? You broke it. You have no right to come into my presence. But the altar, as it presented the law and the requirements of God, the altar had another purpose, didn't it? Because on the altar, an innocent life of an animal was going to be sacrificed and substituted in the place of the individual who had broken God's law. Now, go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, where I ask you to turn. The very first sin in the Bible was committed by Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Third chapter of the book of Genesis tells you about it. They deliberately, knowingly chose to disobey God. And a very painful thing happened rather suddenly. What happens when you sin? Does it ever make you feel good? When you sin against God, what happens? It affects the way you feel. It affects the way you relate to yourself. It affects the way you relate to other people. But that's what happened to Adam and Eve. After they sinned against God, it had been the normal daily routine, I suppose, from what I understand, that God would come and walk with them and talk with them. They're in the Garden of Eden. And God comes to visit with them and walk with them and talk with them. And God calls out, Adam, Eve. And verse 8 says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Why? Had God done something to them? No. All of a sudden, they had acquired what we call guilt. They knew they were guilty. Their sin interrupted their fellowship with God. They felt unworthy to be in the presence of God. Their relationship, their fellowship was broken. So, verse 9, the Lord God called out to Adam and said, where are you? Of course, God knew. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree, Adam? And so Adam and Eve had made something to cover themselves good with. Verse 7. They had taken fig leaves and sewed them together to cover themselves. Their efforts, though, could not cover their sin. And so, verse 21 of the third chapter tells us that God spoke to Adam and his wife, and God made them coats of skins. How do you make a coat out of a skin? You got to kill the animal, don't you? You got to sacrifice an innocent life. You got to skin it, take the skin, and you begin to make some clothing out of it. And so the first time, without any instruction given to us, sin has to be covered with blood. Sacrifice. You sin, somebody has to die. Something has to die. When I sin, blood has to be shed to cover my sin. The fourth chapter of the book of Genesis tells us about Cain and Abel. In between, we have no instructions about what God told Adam and Eve, how to teach their sons. But their first sons, Cain and Abel. Cain became a farmer. Abel became a sheep herder. They decided they wanted to have a worship service. So Cain takes of the plants he has produced, and he brings them as an offering unto God. Abel takes one of the little lambs that he has grown, and he takes it, and he kills it, and he sheds its blood, and he puts it on an altar. Somehow they had already learned that when man sins, an altar has to be built on which a sacrificial life has to be placed and blood has to be shed. What Abel offered was satisfying unto God, but not what Cain offered. And only when we get to the book of Leviticus, over yonder in the 17th chapter, does God explain for us that the blood, the life of the animal or the person is in the blood. And the blood, therefore, was given to make an atonement for sin. Verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." And so there, as we come back to Joshua chapter 8, there is an altar built, not adorned with the accoutrements and the improvements of man to make it pretty, because an altar is not to be a beautiful thing. An altar is to be a place where the law of God is held up and confronts man with his sinfulness as man measures himself against the perfect standard of God. We always come up short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But an altar is also a place where our sin can be atoned for by the offering of an innocent sacrificial life in our place. Over in the book of Hebrews, I ask you to turn there. Over in the book of Hebrews, verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And it explains in the verses before that about the sacrifice. But it is perhaps best explained in chapter 10, where it tells us in verse 4 that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats and animals to take away our sins. And so Jesus says, when he came into the world, he says unto God the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings or offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might take away the second. And then it says in verse 12, this man, Jesus Christ, there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost saith, also is a witness. And then this, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The picture now, the first worship service in the Promised Land, an altar built without man's effort to make it pretty, for an altar is not a pretty thing. It's a place to be confronted with by the law of God, to confront our sin. An altar is also a place to offer an innocent sacrifice in our place for our sin. But all of the blood of the bulls and goats and animals offered over the years was not able to take away man's sin, not even one. And so Jesus Christ had to come and had to die to pay for our sins. There was no other way. It could happen no other way. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, please. We come here to worship. We plan a worship service. Do you understand? We do not plan this service to make you feel good. We plan this service to offer to God, to please Him. We come here trying to worship Him in the way that He tells us He wants to be worshiped. We do not have an altar to front on which we offer sacrifices, for there is no longer any need. Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. There is no need for any more sacrifices. But each one of us are sinners. Each one of us. And the only way that our sins can be atoned for, that is, removed and washed away, is for each of us to individually accept Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins, as our Savior, our Lord. Give our life to Him. Trust Him as our Lord and Master. So if you're here this morning and you have not done that, let me ask that you would ask Jesus Christ into your heart this morning, right where you're seated, right where you are. that you would give your heart and life to Him right now. And then when we stand in just a moment, that you would come forward publicly to profess Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've already done that and God has spoken to your heart, and God wants you to become a member of this church, transfer your membership, we invite you to come. The invitation will not last long. It will happen rather quickly. You have an opportunity, though, to make public the decision that you've made in your heart. I'm going to pray briefly, and then we're going to stand and sing, inviting you to make the decision that the Lord has asked you to make this morning. Dear Father, would you please have your way in someone's heart this morning? Someone who has heard you speak to them. If there's an individual here, and there surely is, who has never trusted you as their Lord and their Savior, then, Father, I pray that individual will yield to your Holy Spirit in an act of trust and commitment, accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, as the sacrifice for his sins. And if there's someone here who's already done that, they already belong to you, and you're telling them you wish them to become a member of this church, we pray that they will come and move that membership this morning. Please have your way in each one of our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.